Well, hey, good morning. So thankful that you've chosen to join us today online. If we haven't yet had the opportunity to meet, my name is Paul Pretty, and I'm the teaching pastor at the Marion campus. Well, hey, this Sunday, we are closing out a series that we've been in now for about a month, a series we've been calling Asking for a Friend. And if you're new, maybe this is the first time you're joining us, or maybe you've missed a couple of weeks, the premise of this series has been that, you know, we all have these questions, specifically when it deals with relationships, when it deals with marriage, when it deals to some of these really sensitive things that we navigate in life, sex, singleness, marriage, divorce, all of these things. We have questions, but sometimes we're a little bit hesitant to ask those questions because they're personal. But what we see in 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and 7 is the church in Corinth asking the Apostle Paul some really, really difficult, relevant, and important questions. And we've been taking what the Apostle Paul is saying and writing as he addresses the Corinthians, and Paul provides these answers. And what we've said, the big idea of this series is that Jesus gives the best answers to life's most difficult questions. Not necessarily the easiest answers, but the best answers, the right answers. And I think it's important to note that, again, Jesus' answers aren't always easy. Sometimes they're difficult to accept and to believe, but yet we know that the Word of God is faithful. It is true. It is inerrant, and we can trust what Jesus says. Now, this final week of the series, again, by way of reminder, all of the questions that we've asked are directly from the Scriptures. Basically, Paul is addressing these topics, and so we've sort of tailored questions that we think are culturally asked. And the question we're asking this morning is, why should I stay in a marriage when I'm unhappy? Wouldn't God want me to be happy? Right? So why should I stay married if I'm unhappy? Wouldn't God want me to be happy? And that is a valid question, and I think a question so many of us have asked. And I think as I ask that question, that stirs different things depending upon our life situation and our life experiences and our life circumstances. For some of this brings pain. For some of us, this brings fear. For some of this just brings up a different feeling like lifetime ago and all of the emotions that go into that. And so as we step into this morning, I understand this is such a sensitive topic for so many of us, myself included. But what I do pray, we can see how God addresses this question and how he points us ultimately, how Paul points us ultimately to Jesus and who Jesus is and just the wonderful mercy and grace that Jesus extends to us. So leading up to this portion of text that we're going to be in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, what we saw at the beginning of 1 Corinthians 7 was Paul addressing sex within the marital relationship. And you can go back into prior weeks and prior messages to look at all the details that Paul gives us there. He then goes into talking about singleness and how we should view singleness. Singleness is a stage of life that God has ordained for every single human being. And so we talked about singleness, and now Paul is transitioning to those who are married, but very specifically, again, experiencing marital difficulty and really turmoil. And so before we get into the text, we're going to pick things up in verse 10. I want to go ahead and pray for us, pray for myself, and then we'll get into the text. So let's pray together. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the opportunity to gather as the church, the body of Christ, online, to be able to listen to your word, to be able to learn and I pray see Jesus more clearly. As we open the word, would you open it to us? Would you transform us? Would you conform us into your image for your glory and for your purposes? It's in Christ's name that we pray. Amen. So I'm going to go ahead and read the entire section here, and then we're going to sort of go back and dig into the details. But I want to give us the full context of where the Apostle Paul is going here. He begins in verse 10, and he says, "To the married, I give this charge," says now, "not I, but the Lord, that the wife should not separate from her husband. But if she does, she should remain unmarried, or else be reconciled to her husband. And the husband should not divorce his wife. To the rest, I say, I, not the Lord, if any brother has a wife who is an unbeliever and she consents to live with him, he should not divorce her. If any woman has a husband who is an unbeliever and he consents to live with her, she should not divorce him. For the unbelieving husband is made holy because of his wife, and the unbelieving wife is made holy because of her husband. Otherwise, your children would be unclean, but as it is, they are holy. But if the unbelieving partner separates, let it be so. In such cases, the brother or sister is not enslaved. God has called you to peace. For how do you know, wife, whether you will save your husband, or how do you know, husband, whether you will save your wife? Now, Paul goes into a lot of things here and addresses a lot of really specific questions. And to a degree, it's really relevant and practical, and I hope helpful. But again, I think it's also challenging. And some of the things Paul says here is like, I don't know if I can handle that. I don't know if I can do that. And in your own strength, you can't. By the power of the Holy Spirit, we are able to endure. But Paul addresses some very specific things. And I'm going to come back to verses 10 and 11. That's really where we'll focus in on. But in verse 12 and verse 13, he talks about a person, a man or a woman, who is married to another man or woman. And they one of the spouses comes to faith in Christ and the other does not. And this would have been very typical and common at this time, as Christianity is really blowing up the Roman Empire. It's quickly and rapidly spreading. And so you would have had individuals coming to Christ, and they would have already been married, and the spouse has not come to Christ. And so their question is, well, what do I do? Do I still stick in this marriage? And Paul says, basically, honor the covenant that you've made with your spouse. Right? If that spouse agrees to continue to live with you and continue this marital relationship, do so. Do not seek to be divorced, both man and woman. And so this very clear direction, very practical direction, but I know a lot of questions come up with that. He also talks about the importance of if one does separate, that they should either be reconciled, right? Or they should not remarry. And again, that's difficult, and we'll get into that. He also addresses children in this relationship, and there's this potentially confusing verse where he talks about your children will be made holy. And I just want to be real clear here. Paul is not saying that because you're a Christian, your children are also automatically saved. I think the rest of Scripture would teach pretty clearly that saving faith is individual, right? That every single person needs to have an individual faith in Jesus. And so I want to be clear there, but there is benefit, right? If you're following Jesus and you're pursuing Jesus, that's going to benefit and help and support your family. You're going to point people to Jesus. Now, again, back to really our central point, that's some really, I think, challenging and difficult things here, and I want to go back to them. Verses 10 and 11, Paul says this, and this is eventually we're going to get into what Jesus says, because Paul references very clearly Jesus. Paul says this: to the married I give this charge, not I, but the Lord. Basically, he's saying, look, this is from Jesus. This teaching is from Jesus. He says, the wife should not separate from her husband, but if she does, she should remain unmarried or else be reconciled to her husband, and the husband should not divorce his wife. And the same logic would apply, but if he does, he should not remarry. And again, there's going to be a lot that we go into here. And again, also, Paul really grounds this teaching in this statement, which is quite severe if you think about it. He grounds it within the teaching of Jesus. And we see Jesus' specific teaching on this in Matthew chapter 19, beginning in verse 3. And that's really where we're going to direct and spend the majority of our time together. And so at this time, Jesus has been teaching, and the Pharisees, which we saw in the Gospel of Luke, are constantly trying to trap him, to get him into situations that basically cause him to teach something false, which he never does, or causes his popularity to fail. And the Pharisees come up to Jesus and they say this. They say, is it lawful to divorce one's wife for any cause? And he answered, have you not read that he who created them from the beginning made them male and female, and said, therefore a man shall leave his father and his mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. So they are no longer two, but one flesh. What therefore God has joined together, let not man separate. And Jesus doesn't really directly answer their question, which is pretty typical of Jesus. And so they get annoyed by that, and they ask a follow-up question, really thinking they've pinned Jesus now. They say this, why then did Moses command one to give a certificate of divorce and to send her away? And in this, they're referencing Deuteronomy chapter 4, verse 1, where Moses says just that. He talks about when it is appropriate or permissible to issue a certificate or decree of divorce and to send one's spouse away. And Jesus hears that, and he says back to them in verse 8, because of your hardness of heart, Moses allowed you to divorce your wives. But from the beginning, it was not so. And I say to you, whoever divorces his wife except for sexual immorality and marries another commits adultery. Again, really serious things being said here. And in this verse, I think Jesus gives us three bits of information that I pray will give us a biblical view of marriage, and as a result, a biblical view of divorce and a biblical view of remarriage. And so the three things I think we see within verses 8 and 9 of Matthew chapter 19 are this. That number one, that God's original design for marriage did not include divorce. We see that when he says, but this was not how it was essentially originally designed. Point two we see is that sin is the root cause of divorce, though not all sin justifies divorce. And again, we see that directly from the text when Jesus says, except for sexual immorality. And number three, it says biblical remarriage requires biblical divorce. And I'm tying within that what the Apostle Paul also talks about, where Jesus has given this allowance or this permission of, hey, remarriage can be possible after sexual immorality. And Paul talks about abandonment, essentially, from an unbelieving spouse. And again, we'll get into that more. But first, I want to really focus in on point one, that God's original design for marriage did not include divorce. All right, God's original intent for marriage did not include divorce. And the reason I want to focus in on that is because I think it's so important that we understand how the creator of something has designed that thing to function and to work. God created marriage, and so therefore he has the authority to determine how that thing functions and how we function within it. But the reality is sometimes we function, we use things in a way that goes against the function they were designed to be used. And as a result, well, we could break that thing or we could break ourselves. For example, about 8 or 9 years ago, when I was dating who is now my wife, Maddie, we had the situation where we needed to move a really, really large filing cabinet. I mean, this thing was like at least, 6 feet tall. I mean, just massive filing cabinet. And Maddie says we took all the drawers out, but I'm not entirely convinced we did because this thing to me weighed about 500 pounds. And we had to get it down a stairwell. It was a pretty extensive stairwell, 15, 16 steps. And we had a dolly for this job. And so I get the dolly. And I get it, under the filing cabinet, and I'm wheeling it sort of backwards toward the stairwell, and I start to go down the steps, and Maddie's like, I don't think that's how you're supposed to use a dolly. I think you're supposed to, like, take the thing down the steps, and you're behind it. And I was like, please, I've got this, right? Don't patronize me. And so I'm going down the steps, and the filing cabinet is, like, above me, and I'm like, boy, this is really heavy. And Maddie's like, Paul, I really think you're using this incorrectly. And I'm like, please, I just gotta, once I see how it moves, you ever said that? I just gotta get it past the first step. Then I've got this totally under control. And so I know you right now you're thinking like, you are an idiot. And that's likely true. So anyway, I'm standing behind this massively heavy filing cabinet. I'm like, I just gotta get it past the first step. And so I get it halfway down the first step and I realize I'm completely overmatched. But I'm also at this point of no return. And so I try and hold on to this filing cabinet for a few seconds, and I realize I can't do it. And so instead of just standing there, I let go, and I run in the opposite direction. I sprint down the stairs. Maddie screams bloody murder, and this filing cabinet comes tumbling end over end with the dolly down the steps, and by the grace of God, wedges in the stairwell. Otherwise, I literally could have been like impaled by this filing cabinet and died. And maybe the worst part of this, yes, I embarrassed myself pretty thoroughly in front of my future wife, but it was at my father-in-law's house. And so, future father-in-law. And so I had to go to him and say like, hey, there's a couple of dings, in the drywall. I can probably just, just buff that out with a little sandpaper. And I'm talking, there were like 3 foot wide holes in the drywall where this filing cabinet had just destroyed this drywall. And that's an embarrassing story. But the point is, I didn't understand how the designer of the dolly designed the dolly to work. And because I used the dolly against how it was designed to work, I destroyed the dolly and I almost destroyed myself. And I think we can apply that to how we view marriage. You see, so often, because I don't think we have a right understanding of how marriage was designed, what happens is we use marriage incorrectly, and as a result, we destroy the marriage, and by sort of extension, we destroy ourselves. Because again, we didn't understand how the Creator created marriage and for what purposes the Creator created marriage. And so I think to get an answer, okay, how did God then create marriage? What was the original design for marriage? Because if I know the design, maybe I can use it rightly. Maybe I can function within it correctly. Well, I think the best way to look and to see that is to look at what God says. And Jesus, praise God, is God in the flesh. And so what does Jesus say? Well, I think we get that within his response to the Pharisees in Matthew chapter 19. It's really interesting how Jesus responds to their question, is it lawful to divorce your spouse for any reason? And Jesus, he responds first by saying, have you not read that he who created them from the beginning made them male and female? Isn't that an odd response? Like, why start in creation? Why start there? And what's also really important to see is that Jesus defines and sort of separates out male and female as these two distinct things. And actually, when you look in the creation narrative, in the creation story in Genesis chapters 1 and 2, you see this play out. You actually see that Adam was created by a different process than Eve. In Genesis chapter 2, verse 7, it says, then the Lord God formed a man from the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and the man became a living being. And so Adam is sort of created from dust. God breathes life into him, and that's separate from when Eve is created. We see Eve's creation about 15 verses later. So Genesis chapter 2, verse 21. I hope my math was right there. I don't think it was, so that's embarrassing as well, but I'll just keep moving. So, but for Adam, no suitable helper was found, so the Lord God used the man to fall into a deep sleep. Because the Lord God caused the man to fall into a deep sleep. And while he was sleeping, he took one of the man's ribs and then closed up the place with flesh. And then the Lord God made a woman from the rib he had taken out of the man, and he brought her to the man. Interesting, isn't that? Right? Two different times, 13 verses later, two different times you see God first creates man, and he does it out of dust. And then later, God creates woman, and he creates her from the rib of Adam. And so you have these two distinct, yet very similar creations, both made in the image of God, right? Both designed for a very specific purpose, both designed to have community and fellowship with one another, but both separate, both individual, both unique. And then as the text continues on, in verse 23, and Adam says, this is now bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh. And then the author of Genesis says in verse 24, that is why a man leaves his father and mother and is united to his wife, and they become one flesh. So in this, you see the first marriage. Through a sexual relationship, Adam and Eve go from these two individual creations created at separate times by different mechanisms, though again, both in the image of God. They're two individuals. They come together through sexual union, and their two-ness becomes oneness. Their separation becomes unity. Two different things, two unlike things to a degree, become one thing through this sexual union. And I believe the reason Jesus is emphasizing this so much is because it lays a foundation of what the very purpose of marriage is. You see, marriage is not ultimately about our happiness. Marriage is not ultimately about me getting what I want from another person. Marriage is ultimately a picture and an image of Jesus and what he's done for us, the church. And here's why. You see, you and I, again, we were created in the image of God. We were created for God's glory. But yet, Romans chapter 3 would say, all of us have sinned. All of us have fallen short of the glory of God. We've separated ourselves from God. And yet, what it says about God is that God is holy. God is perfect. God can do no wrong. God is the creator of all things. And what the Bible also tells us is that we were created to be in relationship with God. These two separate things were actually intended to be one. Well, how can that possibly be? Well, we see the answer to that in and through the cross. You see, when Jesus was on the cross, what he was doing is he was taking upon himself my wrong, my sin, my rebellion against God, my waywardness. He was taking it upon himself, taking the penalty and the punishment for our sin from God the Father. And in doing so, what was Jesus doing? He was uniting us through faith with God the Father. You see, in the gospel is this incredible and extraordinary reality that those who are separate from God, those who were in the dominion of darkness have been rescued from the dominion of darkness. Those who were dead have been made alive. They have been united with God through the blood of Christ. Ephesians chapter 2 verse 13 says, "But now in Christ Jesus, you who were once far away have been brought near by the blood of Christ." 1 Corinthians 3:16, "Do you not know that you are a temple of God and that the Spirit of God dwells in you?" Do you see this? And so therefore, the purpose of your marriage, again, is not about your ultimate happiness. The purpose of your marriage is to glorify Christ and point to what Jesus has done for us on the cross. Just as marriage is this symbol and this spiritual act of two individuals becoming one, and we saw that in Genesis chapter 2, the gospel is this extraordinary reality that two separate distant things can become one through the blood of Christ, because the truth of the scriptures is that when we place our faith in Jesus, when we trust that Jesus really has made the payment for our sin, we're indwelled with the Holy Spirit. That means we were made one with God. That's the purpose and the function of marriage, to be an image of that, to represent that insanity to the world, to say I am one with this person, I've been made one with this person. And that's not about me ultimately, though I have benefit, that is ultimately about Jesus and what he has done for us on the cross. And that's why I think Jesus responds to these Pharisees when they're asking, what reasons can we divorce? Can we divorce for any reason? No, you can't, because of the original design and the original intent for marriage, which I think then brings us to the second point from Jesus, where he says essentially, and I'm paraphrasing here, is that sin is the root cause of divorce, though not all sin justifies divorce. Remember, very specifically, Jesus notes sexual immorality being the sort of allowance, if you will, for divorce, legally speaking or biblically speaking. And the Apostle Paul, in his passage in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, speaks of the abandonment of an unbelieving spouse. Paul says, you are then called to peace, not slavery. And so we can say, what are the biblically justifiable reasons, though this was not the original intent, biblically justifiable reasons for divorce, twofold: sexual immorality and abandonment. Now we could get really into the nitty-gritty details of what constitutes sexual immorality. And that was actually the question in Jesus' day. In Jesus' day, there were sort of two schools of thought. There was two leading rabbis at this time who had different teachings about what Moses meant in his original verse in Deuteronomy 24, verse 1, when he said, if a spouse is viewed as indecent, you can write her a certificate of divorce. And the debate was over this word, indecent. What does that mean? And there was two schools. There was one rabbi, Rabbi Shammai, and his view was that indecent essentially meant anything that a husband found in his wife that he did not like. He could therefore say, you are indecent to me. And this was specifically sexually. because oftentimes marriages were arranged. And so if this woman did not please the man sexually, or if he did not find her attractive, horrible things, whatever it was, he would say, well, you're undecent to me, because the original word here actually means nakedness. Your nakedness is unpleasing to me, so I'm going to write you a certificate of divorce. And that was sort of one school of thought, and that was actually very, very common at this time. And that's why the Pharisees asked this question in this way: can we divorce for any reason? Because so many in Judaism at this time were following this because it gave them power and it gave them control and it gave them what they wanted. But there was another school of thought from Rabbi Hillel. And Rabbi Hillel said, no, indecency does not mean you can just do whatever you want. Indecency specifically means to indecency, nakedness. Nakedness found in nakedness with an incorrect person. So another man or another woman or whatever it may be. And so that then means that the ultimate sort of form here is sexual immorality in adultery. Right? Sexual immorality and adultery, Jesus says that is an allowance or a secession in a sense of, hey, you can divorce as a result of this. That's not the original intent. Right? And Paul again talks about abandonment and what constitutes as abandonment. And again, we can get into the weeds here. What constitutes as adultery? Like, what really qualifies as adultery? What really qualifies as abandonment? And what I would say to you, if you are in a situation right now where you're feeling, okay, my spouse has committed adultery, and maybe they haven't, you know, slept with another person, but they're, you know, viewing pornography regularly. Does that count as adultery? Well, look, I'm not going to give specific sort of answers here. I think what I would recommend and commend you to do is you need to seek counsel. You need to seek counsel. Whatever your marital situation, maybe you're feeling your spouse has abandoned the marital vows, in many different ways. What I would commend and really ask you to do is to seek counsel. And what I'd also say, if you're in a situation where you are unsafe, you need to seek safety. If you're in a situation where you're being abused in any way, whether that's sexually, mentally, physically, any way, controlled, you need to seek safety and you need to seek counsel. Both of those things are incredibly important. Jesus does not want you to experience abuse. Seek safety, seek counsel. From your pastor, from your life group leader, from a good Christian counselor, you need to seek counsel. You need to seek safety for yourself, for your children, for your family. I want to say that very clearly. Again, these two sort of allowances, if you will. The second thing I'll say about that is that having permission is different than being given a command. While your marital situation may be permissible for you to be divorced, it doesn't necessarily mean it's a command. For example, a guy who really became my father figure when I was a teenager, he just loved this man, and there was an affair in his marriage. And as that happened, they were both believers, and as that happened, there was sort of this choice of like, well, technically, biblically speaking, I can issue a decree of divorce here. I can submit divorce, but instead of that, there was this incredible sort of event of repentance and restoration. And while technically they had permission, they chose reconciliation out of the example of Christ. And I think when we look to Christ and we realize, wait a minute, when I sin, Jesus doesn't shun me. When I sin, Jesus doesn't say, no, you're no longer saved, you're no longer mine. When I sin, Jesus says, here's my blood on your behalf. First John, the Apostle John writes, I write this to you, children, so that you do not sin. But if you do, we have an advocate with the Father, Christ Jesus. Meaning when we sin, when we fall short of the glory of God, Jesus is seated at the right hand of the Father saying, they are mine. And I think we need to apply that into situations in our marriages that are difficult and that are hard. And I know that is a tall and large ask. And what I would say about that is seek counsel. Seek the power of the Holy Spirit and the discernment of the Holy Spirit on how to do that. Because the purpose and the function of your marriage is not ultimately about you, though you are 100% impacted. And I know that's a difficult thing to say, but ultimately our marriages point to Christ and point to the gospel. Now, again, more can be said about that. You can get into the nitty-gritty details. And if you would like to do so, please reach out to one of your pastoral staff. have an initial conversation with your life group leader. We want to do our best to resource you, and every situation is unique. Every situation is different. We want to understand and help see, okay, what does the Bible say? How can we navigate this situation? How can we pray for reconciliation, but also seek safety and seek healing? The third thing, I'll say this, and this one is really difficult, I think, particularly in our cultural time and context, and that is biblical remarriage requires biblical divorce. Biblical remarriage requires biblical divorce. Remember, Jesus says, look, it wasn't initially supposed to be that you could write a certificate of divorce, but because of sexual immorality, because of your hardness of heart, you may do so in that particular context and in the other situation that I've mentioned already that the Apostle Paul gives. And the reason that this is a limited view and a limited sort of allowance for being able to then remarry is once again because of the very nature of marriage in the first place. You see, the reason there's these such specific sort of almost rigid allowances and nothing else is input here is because, once again, when we understand that marriage has united us with another person before God, that can't be broken just by anything. See, only God can choose to break that, essentially. What God has brought together, let no man separate. And while some have said that means no man can possibly separate marriage, it says let no man separate, which means that man can, but we need to be careful in how we do that. And if we're not technically, biblically separated, what that means is we're not also then free to remarry because we are still in this one relationship with our spouse or our former spouse. And as I say that again, I know that is really, really hard and really, really difficult. And once again, for the fifth time or sixth time, I'm going to say seek counsel. Because once again, you were united with your spouse, and only God can determine essentially and issue the decree of, hey, that marriage is now separate. You are now free to remarry. So seek counsel, seek wise words and wise sort of leadership in that situation, if that is what you're navigating and walking through right now. Now, with the rest of our time, I do want to just spend a few minutes addressing different life situations. So maybe you're listening to this message, and so far it's been a difficult one for you. What I want to, and that might be for a couple of reasons. So some of you may be in marriages right now that are really difficult. You may be in marriages that are hard. You may be in marriages where some of the things that have been mentioned here are happening within your marriage. And if that is you, I want to encourage you to look to Christ and the incredible power that Christ offers to transform people. The very core of the gospel is this promise that people can change. The very core of the gospel is this promise that you can be made into a new creation. 2 Corinthians 5:17. We are there now for new creations in Christ. And so for your spouse, perhaps the greatest thing you can do at this time is to pray, to plead with the Lord that he would give your spouse a new heart. He would give you a new heart, that he would transform you into a new person. See, sometimes we believe this cultural lie that people never change. And in the gospel, that's just not true. People can be transformed into entirely new creations. And so if you're in a difficult position and point in your marriage, I want to point you to the transformative power found in the cross of Christ and found in the Holy Spirit of God indwelling in you. And I also want to say, seek counsel. I can't say this enough. Get help. I know so often, sometimes we feel shame. I never thought my marriage would turn out this way. I never thought I find myself in this situation. Among brothers and sisters in Christ, there should be no shame. There should be openness, and there should be a willingness and an ability to listen, to speak, to be heard, and to hear. So if that's you, I want to encourage you there. And maybe some of us are in a situation right now where we are divorced and we are not yet married again. And so if that is you, I want to commend last week's message to you, or recommend last week's message to you, where we talked about singleness. And what is the purpose of singleness? Singleness is not for personal ambition, not for personal development in a sense, not for achieving all of our goals. First, singleness is ultimately for devotion to Jesus. Singleness is this unique season in life where we are able to really focus and devote ourselves to the mission of Christ. And so if you are in a situation where you have been divorced, even in a situation where you think biblically it is permissible for you to be remarried, I would encourage you to strongly consider singleness for the cause of Christ. And now maybe some of us are in a situation where we have been divorced and we have then remarried. And in going through this text today, we realize, you know what, maybe we shouldn't have remarried because of what's been laid out in our text today. And if that's you, what I would echo the Apostle Paul's words is to remain where you are. To remain where you are. You've made marital commitments. You've made a covenant commitment with that person, and you need to make and continue on in that covenant commitment in your marriage, even if that marriage was entered into wrongly, biblically speaking. All right? One wrong isn't made right by another wrong. You should maintain your covenant commitment marriage. And once again, you should seek counsel. You should repent. You should go to your pastor, to your life group leader and say, hey, this is our situation. This is where we are. How can we view our marriage from a biblical lens, and how can we redeem our marriage? Remain where you are. Remain faithful in your marriage and seek to glorify Christ in and through your marriage. I think wherever we are, the ultimate answer of a next step is to say, Jesus, I need you. I need your leadership. I need your spirit to live and to dwell inside of me. I need you to lead me in ways that only you can, to help me navigate these difficult situations, these difficult life experiences, because I want to glorify you. We are created to glorify God. And whatever our relational sort of situation, we need to seek to glorify God in that relational situation. And maybe for some of us, the first step we need to take to do that is to take Christ. And so if you're listening this morning and you're like, man, my life is a bit of a train wreck. I'm listening. I'm engaged. I'm interested. I'm asking some of these difficult questions that you've been asking. What do I do? Your next step is to take Christ, to repent and to place your faith in Jesus, faith in the reality that he has made payment for your sins, that through faith in Jesus, you can be reconciled, brought near to God. And for others of us, maybe our next step is to seek healing. And maybe for others of us, our next step is to seek counsel. So wherever you are, please, I want to encourage you and ask you, take a next step so that you can grow closer to Christ and so that you can glorify him in and through your life and your relationships. Let's pray together. Father, thanks for your word and even in difficult days like today, we have the hope of the gospel that we are made new, that we're new creations, that you change people, that you shape people, that you conform them into your image. Father, I ask this morning as we are challenged by the word of God, that you would give us hearts to receive, that you would give us ears to hear, that you would work in us by the power of your spirit. We need you to do that. For anyone this morning who has taken a step of faith, I want to encourage them. Encourage them to plug into community. And Father, would you do that by the power of your Spirit? Would you bring people around them to point them to Jesus? Lord, we love you. We praise you. We need you desperately. We come to you in Christ's name. Amen.